Let's take our Bibles for the message and look together in Genesis chapter 41 as we continue our study through the book of Genesis, particularly on days when we meet around the Lord's table, as we will today. What we're doing is just going through some of these scriptures and finding Christ. Just like we do in any portion of Scripture. We don't find Christ because Christ doesn't find us, put it better that way. We're nothing but lost sinners. Those are the kind he came to save. So here in Genesis 41, I've entitled the message, God's Immutable Decree. Because underlying every word that we find here in Scripture is a God who is sovereign, and he in no way answers to man for what he does, and yet we can have the confidence that everything he does is just and right. You've heard me say before that it's right because God does it, and because God does it, it is right. So as we read this portion, may the Lord give us eyes to see God's hand and everything that's taking place here. This is where we get unsettled even our own lives and begin to fear because we forget who God is. And we forget that it is his hand that at every nanosecond is directing. And many times he will, for even his children, hide his face. Like the clouds hide the sun. The sun's still shining. Hadn't stopped. The earth hadn't stopped turning around the sun. We just can't see it. We know how that is. There's some that when you get 2 or 3 days of no sun, you get gloomy. You get despondent. That's just our nature. We need a fresh revelation of God. Who he is, and a reminder. That's what we do when we read the scriptures. Put yourself in Joseph's place. Everything that has taken place to this point only seems to be getting worse and worse, even to the point where we read here in verse 1 that after he had told the butler that he would be promoted back to his position, and he told the baker, your head's getting lopped off. You can be hung. Even that, the Lord determined. And he said to the butler that when you get before Pharaoh, remember me before him. Well, the butler was so excited to get his position back, he didn't even think about Joseph. Or if he did, it didn't matter. He got what he wanted out of the deal. And so we read here in verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. This is the Pharaoh of Egypt, so the river there would be the Nile. This is what he's envisioning. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. I can imagine if we had a dream like that, we'd be waking up too, wondering, what on earth? And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. I've heard some people can wake up from a dream and then go back to sleep and continue the dream. I've never been able to do that, but this is what Pharaoh had. If he was hoping for a different result in the second dream, it didn't happen. And again, here's God's immutable decree. People today try to interpret dreams for other people, and there's all kinds of interpretations. All I know is that there's not a thought that we have but what God gives it. So even if it is a dream, it's the Lord that purposed it. He will exercise our hearts, or sometimes you have a good dream, you call it, and you wake up feeling better. All of that the Lord is directing. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. There's a time when the Lord does bring to people's minds obligations or promises and other things that they did not fulfill, and this was one of them. I don't believe that the butler did it to glorify God, because he was a blind man left to himself, and certainly self-serving in what he reasoned here, but God purposed that. Sometimes we think that a person's mind has to be just right before God will use it. God uses all things and all men, regardless of the motive, to accomplish his purpose. And this was God bringing Joseph to mind. He says, I do remember my faults this day. Hey, there was an interpreter that I met back there in prison. I forgot all about it. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream. He did interpret. It came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me, he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. I wonder what Pharaoh was thinking when he heard this, because Pharaoh had made that decision himself. So he thought that the one he would restore and the other he'd hang. And yet, God had purposed it all along. This is what he's coming to see. Again, God's immutable decree. People can deny God's sovereignty all they want to. Boy, they do. If you want to get into a good discussion around the dinner table sometime, or with a group of people that count themselves Christians, bring up God's sovereignty and just how sovereign God is in every way. Unless they're the Lord, you're going to have a fight. You're going to have a fight. But there was no fight here with Pharaoh. As he heard this, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand the dream to interpret it. Now here's an important answer. I believe this is what we see in anyone whom the Lord has taught and who is the Lord's servants. They're never going to take glory to themselves. And particularly here, as Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was brought before kings, Pilate, Herod, and called upon to give an answer. Remember Pilate asking him, what is truth? And as he answered in a way that Pilate didn't like, Pilate said to him, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? And our Lord told him, you'd have no power but what is given of God, my Father. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, My purpose in being here is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So here he gives God the honor, but also shows respect to Pharaoh. He doesn't come in bitter, angry. In fact, it says there that he shaved himself, changed his raiment, came into Pharaoh, as if he had not even been suffering there in prison. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dreams, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after him, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt, for badness, for evil. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. And here's again God's immutable decree. This is Pharaoh. He was the most powerful ruler on the earth in that day. There was none greater than in Egypt. In fact, you realize, I read a book one time, most of the inventions that we have today, whether it's indoor plumbing or air conditioning or whatever, were all developed back there in Egypt back in the day. It's an interesting study. The Lord gave them great wisdom. They're still trying to figure out how they built the pyramids with such perfection, back without all of the modern technologies. People weigh that, but I will tell you, it's God giving that wisdom. And even so here, Joseph gives the glory to God. God, verse 25, hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. So even this is a reminder to Pharaoh, you're not your own. God determines the rising up of kings and the setting down. He is sovereign in all things. And for me, the repetition of these dreams is there to show not only the importance, but the certainty of it. It shall be. Notice how he put it. What he is about to do. Not try to do, but do. You're far too much talking about God really wants to do this, or he's trying to tell you this. No, he's not trying to do anything. He's not wanting anything, but he's willing. Everything he does, he wills. And what he wills, he does. The seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. Shall be. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Our weather people today would do well to, rather than talk about Mother Nature doing this or that, even with all the computer trends, they could never get it right. Was everybody geared up for a really bad day? What was it, Friday or Saturday, storm, and, you know, tornadoes and all that? Well, evidently, it hit south of us. But you stop and ask yourself, why was it tracking down there and not up here? Again, when was the last time that you ever heard a weatherman say God did it? In fact, anybody that tries to say that, they're going to get some people mad. Just like some of these religious people that came out after Katrina that hit. And they made sure that people understood God is a God of love. God would never do this. That These are things that happen randomly. Anything but give God the glory. Everything we're reading here is Joseph. He didn't worry about getting Pharaoh mad or asking Pharaoh's permission. I mean, he's just spent 2 years in prison here in pretty tough confinement. And now he's saying this is what the Lord's going to do. The good message would be the 7 years of prosperity, but the 7 years of famine, who wants to hear about that? But I believe it shows a picture of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. In his hand, he has blessing, but in his hand also condemnation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. He's not asking Pharaoh's permission. He's not asking what Pharaoh thinks about it. Let's discuss this. Pharaoh, this is what God is about to do. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of what famine followeth, for it shall be very grievous. It would be well to learn that, you know, in the day of prosperity, rejoice, it says in Ecclesiastes, but in the day of adversity, consider. For God has set both one against the other, lest man should know what should be after. This is God's world. This is God's universe. We happen to be tenants. And if you've ever rented a place and your lease comes up, it's up to the landowner whether he wants to renew the lease or not. He can put you out on the street if he wants to. That's the way we are. This is not our world. But people get cocky and think that it's their world. It's my house. It's my job. It's my health. It's my kids. No. They're the Lord's to do with what he will. And when he says there, it shall be very grievous. Paul, when he was preaching, said, I held back nothing. It was profitable. Even in preaching the bad. And often say that you'll never hear the good news until you hear the bad. Preach that what we are, by nature, sinners, worthy of condemnation. If God be pleased to show mercy, that would be the prosperity. But otherwise, when he withholds his hand, it shall be very grievous. This doesn't fit with what people are hearing today about a God of love. They week in, week out, day in, day out, they're all God's love. God's love. God's love. He would never do anything to harm a flea. And yet, when you come and see that God is a God of holiness and justice, unless there's been satisfaction, there's nothing but condemnation. That's as much part of the gospel message as it is what Christ accomplished for sinners. It says in verse 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. And here's the key. This is where I got the message title. It says there, it is because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it. So that's why it was doubled. It's like when you repeat something to somebody, then you really must believe it. And that's what the Lord's doing here. If it was said once in Scripture, it would be sufficient. But when the Lord repeats it, beware, it's fixing to happen. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. I've often said, as we read, don't you keep looking for Christ? Joseph is a picture of Christ. And Joseph would be that man. That out of this interpretation, out of this revelation, this wasn't just a haphazard dream. This is God revealing unto Pharaoh what he's about to do. But it had everything to do now with the exaltation of Joseph, even over that land of Egypt. Even above Pharaoh, where Pharaoh would give every bit of judgment into his hand. We're talking about an evil king. And yet, what does the scripture say? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn whithersoever he will. The king is not even king. He's God's king. Do with what he will. And so this is what it's all about. This is what it's been about from the beginning, even from Joseph's brothers selling him into bondage. It didn't have anything to do with just how bad they were. And poor Joseph, no. As we're going to see, they meant it for evil, but God purposed it for good. So let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Isn't that how our Lord Jesus Christ is described? Full of wisdom, knowledge, treasure of wisdom, knowledge, all in him. And he's not making an option. Verse 34, let Pharaoh do this. This is a man that just got brought out of prison. Who are you to tell Pharaoh what to do? Well, he's God's man. That's who he is. It's like Christ. By what authority, they kept asking, do you do what you do? Well, by the authority of his father. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. See, this is important to see here. God works through means. We don't find Joseph here disrespecting in any way Pharaoh's authority. Like we have some today, so I serve Christ. I don't have to serve any authority. Really? The Lord has established authorities, whether it's in government, whether it's in schools, whether it's in families, whether it's in congregations. There's a hierarchy to which we submit, but it's the Lord that is overall. That's the thing to remember. You know, people get all bent out of shape over politics and changes. Do you realize there's never been a change as far as transitions of earth go? There have been change, but as far as who's seated on the throne, there hadn't been a change. I mean, when Paul was in jail writing to Timothy, and his life, his days, he knew were numbered. Yet he told Timothy, pray for all men, those in authority. And he was reminding Timothy that even that Nero, even that Caesar that everybody despises, he's there because God put him there. And I'm confident that when his time came to have his head chopped off, that was his thought. This is God's sword that has taken my life right now. In fact, he called himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't call himself a prisoner of Caesar. He wouldn't even give Caesar that honor. He called himself a prisoner of Caesar. He was the Lord's prisoner. Oh, that we would have that perspective in our life, no matter what comes, that we're the Lord's, and let him do what he will. But he's telling Pharaoh what he needs to do, that the food, verse 36, shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Here's an example of God causing the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That God has his people that he's going to preserve. And as this story unfolds in the day of the famine, and it was a far-reaching famine. Remember, it went all the way up there into Israel. That famine is what God would use to ultimately bring Joseph's father and brethren, these that had rebelled against him, bring them to himself. See, that's a picture of how Christ draws sinners to himself. It's not in prosperity. It's when we have no other hope but him that he's pleased to draw us to himself. Now, as I said, what is for many a subject of contention and strife when you talk about God's immutable decree, I will say that for those who are taught of God in truth, it's a comfort and a peace. You find it that way? I do. This is not just a doctrine. I will tell you that if the truth of God being sovereign seated upon his throne, ruling and reigning and directing all things, does not stand us in good stead when things are going contrary to what we imagine, then that's all it is. It's just an empty profession, doctrine. I will say that it's when things are not the way we perceive them or should be that God glorifies himself all the more and shows us his mighty hand. Imagine if Joseph were not conscious of the fact, the truth, that all that was befalling him was determined by the Lord. We know that this was what was settled in his heart. Otherwise, he would not have used these terms like he did in verse 32. The thing is established by God. That can't even be said. I know there's people today that still rely entirely on the farmer's almanac. That's their Bible. And I got to admit, it gets a little tempting sometimes to look in there and see what they've written. But it's still man's prediction about what to do. I don't care if it did tell me to start planting a seed at this particular time of year when the full moon and all that stuff that's written there. It's still not, for me, I don't have a green thumb, so it's going to die either way. But some live by. That's how they, I watch them. You know, they're everybody's doing the same thing, same time. And it's because they know that this is that time and season. But who established the times and seasons? The thing is determined by the Lord. The result, whether it prospers or whether it dies. That's a comfort. Really, could any of us rest were any part of living in this universe dependent just on random acts? Can you imagine being in one of these machines where it's got wind and then it's one thing if it's a money machine, you're trying to grab everything you can. But imagine nails just being randomly dropped in there or some other objects just randomly coming at you. You would not want to be in that position too long. I'm thankful that there's nothing random, that everything that happens, it is God who has determined the end from the beginning. Now, is that the God that you worship? Because if not, then you worship a false God. We just read it with the men in one of the readings in the Psalms where it talks about the idol gods of the nations. Any God that does not reflect God, as he's revealed here in his word, is absolutely sovereign, is an idol God. The word idol comes from idea. Men make up ideas about God, and that's what they worship. And they like their God until things don't go their way, and then what do? They change gods. They think, okay, well, I'm going to try this. And they consult one another. That's why people move from one place of worship to another. They're looking for the kind of God that's going to satisfy them. But that's just an idol God. There's only one God to be worshipped. And whether men will have this God to be God or not, it doesn't change the fact that he's God. It's like with Pharaoh. He could have had all kinds of thoughts. But, you know, all God did was trouble him with a dream. He's sleeping. He had no control over this. But here comes these dreams, and now he's a troubled man. Can't sleep. Think about that the next time that you're lying there awake staring at the ceiling. So why can't I sleep? I'm trying. You take some more sleeping medicine. There's a reason the Lord has you awake. We, even in that, we fight it. We determine I'm going to come out with a different result. And so then the fight is on. There's a reason. When we sleep, we bless God. When we're awake, we bless God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're not going to change who he is. Now, Pharaoh, he was not a believer in one sovereign God. You remember when the Lord brought those plagues in Egypt? There were 10 plagues. You realize that every one of those plagues was a challenge against the gods of Egypt. These were gods in which they confided. And now the Lord was proving himself sovereign even over them. And showing that until he withdrew his hand, those plagues would not stop. They would continue. And I dare say that many today, even in Christendom, when I refer to Christendom, I'm talking about people that profess to believe Christ. But I dare say that the Christ in which they believe is nothing different than an idol Christ. It's a Christ that they have been taught. And so therefore, they come in that way as they've been taught, but in no way reflects the Christ of Scripture. The reason I say that is, who says God says Christ. Who says sovereign says Christ. He is sovereign. Men are not manipulating this Christ. Christ is not in their hands, but that's how you hear him preached. If you don't believe it, if it's been a while since you've heard one of those nasty messages, just turn on the radio and listen for a while. You'll hear a preacher preaching along, talking about how God, the word that the modern religion likes to use is in control. He controls all things. That's not what the scripture says. It doesn't even, that word is not even used with reference to God's scripture. How about he ordains all things? Because you can be, if you know you're a parent or a teacher or a referee or an employer, you control situations, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're determining what's happening. You're there to control it. And that's how people view God, even Christ, that he really wants to save sinners, so he's controlling situations, but alas, he needs our help. He needs you praying. That's, you ever gotten one of those requests on Facebook or email? Don't break the chain because you might curse somebody. We're all doing this. We're praying. You need to pass this forward because if you don't, then they might not be blessed. You talk about blackmail, holding people hostage. I'm going to be the guy that breaks the chain because that's not how God works. He's not. It's not a tug of war between good and evil, and now we're going to try to get more people on God's side pulling over here so that he can have the victory. But that's how men reason. That's even how Pharaoh thought. That's why they had these gods depending on the situation. God of the mountain, God of the valley, God of the river, God of flies. And yet, here he's being shown that there is but one God. And God would accomplish his purpose and will. So what we see here, again, it's not so much about Pharaoh as it is about Joseph. About now is the time when God is going to be pleased to bring Joseph up out of that prison house, exalt him above a people for one purpose, to save a people alive. Not necessarily Egyptians. See, even this God determines. There was a people that God had in mind for bringing Joseph down there in the first place. And it had to do with his brother, the very ones that had rebelled against him. And Joseph understood that. You wonder what was on his mind. Look over in Genesis chapter 50. We're fast forwarding. See, I'm doing, like I've told you before, I like to do when I read a novel. Read the last chapter. I haven't yet to have anybody tell me this is a good thing. But I'm telling you, read the last chapter to see who's there at the end. Then go back and read the book. Because then you can kind of read comfortably. You know, when you see this one coming up, you think, oh, he wasn't there in the last chapter, so he's gone. I like to know ahead of time the plot. And here it is ahead of time. Genesis 50. This is when the Lord ultimately purposed his brethren to come to him and that he would reveal himself to them. And you look at verse 20, Genesis 50. He said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. That's an amazing thing right there. Doesn't that make you want to go back and read the story now that you see how it ends? It's like, okay, I see now how this is all working out. But that's what God has done, just like he did with Joseph, so he has done with his son. And like it or not, this is the Christ of Scripture. Unless you have had this Christ revealed in you, you don't know Christ. I will tell you that plainly. If you've got some little peanut Christ that you have to carry around like an idol, because that's what you do with an idol, right? He can't do anything on his own. We've got to pray, we've got to give, we've got to push, we've got to get people involved. That's the Christ of men's imagination. That's not the Christ of Scripture. In fact, if you look in John chapter 5 and verse 22, look in John chapter 5 and verse 22. And our Lord, when he made these statements, he got people upset. There's far too many people floating around at ease today that think they're the Lord's, but they've never been confronted with the Christ of Scripture. And until they have, they don't know. Because there's going to be a bowing to him as sovereign and as Lord. But look at here in John 5. When he said, beginning with verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. This is the enmity. There's nothing unlikable about the Jesus that's being preached properly. God loves you. All he's asking is you accept his son. If you do, all be well. There's nothing unlikable about the idol Jesus. You have to ask yourself, what was it here in verse 16 that these Jews detested? I will tell you, it's the same thing that men detest when they find out what you're saying or what the scripture's saying about who Christ is and all of his sovereignty. It says they sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. In other words, he violated their Sabbath. Here he is, the Sabbath, rest. But they're upset at him for doing what he did on their Sabbath. Upset. That whenever men are confronted in their traditions and customs by the Christ of Scripture, they'll get upset. Men would rather hold on to their traditions, hold on to their customs, hold on to how they've been brought up, rather than bow to the Christ of Scripture. But here's the boldness of our Lord. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." See, this is Joseph standing in front of Pharaoh saying, God has determined this, and so it shall be. But you know, it was even God that tempered Pharaoh's heart for him to even bow there as an unbelieving king. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord that turns whithersoever he will. There's times when he will turn the king's heart to favor one of his own, favor one of his elect. But here, as our Lord made that statement, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, now again, their Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That was the issue, because who says God says Christ, who says sovereign says Christ. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. Isn't that how Joseph began when he presented himself before Pharaoh? He said, this is not me acting on my own. This interpretation is from God himself. And it would be the same as Christ saying, here, my Father works, I work. What I'm telling you is exactly what Father has determined, I should say. And here's the reason, verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son. Now, God is love. But if you ask, well, who does he love? He loves his Son. And he hates everyone outside of his Son. That, you won't hear that being preached today in congregations. Ooh, don't say he hates anybody. In fact, I just saw one of those discussions on a Facebook group, which thankfully I could just read and go on, but that was their issue. No, it's not that God hates anybody, he just loves them less. Call him God loveless. That's not what it is. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Again, if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with God. That's what the scriptures say. The father loves the son. You say, well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? He loves his righteousness. And apart from a righteousness that is satisfactory to God's justice, there is no standing before him. Even this message of prosperity, raising up Joseph to, in wisdom, now help people prepare for the seven lean years that were coming, the Egyptians benefited temporarily or temporally from Joseph being raised up, so they were happy campers. But that's not what it was even about. It was still all about these that God had purposed to save alive, that he would bring down into Egypt, that were Joseph's brethren, Joseph's kin. That's what it's all about. This whole world right now, you look at your neighbor, you think, man, the Lord's really prospering that neighbor, and you think about yourself just beating it out every day on a entry-level job, and you think, well, I'm God's child. How come he's prop? Don't ever be jealous of the prosperity of the world, because they're all going to leave it here anyway. They're just tenants like you are. They just live in a fancier apartment, that's all. But either way, they're going to be expulsed by the time it's done. Everybody is. No one owns anything. The proof is if you attend a funeral, they're not taking anything with them. It's all left here. All left here. So the father loves the son and shows him all things that himself did. So even here we see a picture of Joseph. Who was this revealed unto that he should say what he did? It was revealed unto him. God had purposed to exalt Joseph just as he purposed to exalt his son. And he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. As you read on in the story of Joseph, there's some marvelous things that take place. Here's a man from nowhere, a young man that the Lord brought down in Egypt through suffering that no one even considered. That's even how our Lord came into this world. Isaiah said there wasn't any beauty with which to behold him. And yet the Lord was working to exalt him and to bring him up. And as they did, people marveled. People marvel. But it says here, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, here it is, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. This idea, lie, that somehow it's up to man, to man's will, you won't find in Scripture. Now, here it says, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And here's the verse I want you to see. For the Son judgeth no man, but hath, or the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We're going to see Pharaoh doing that, turning all judgment, all matters. Can you imagine in this matter of who lives and dies, who gets fed or not, would be in Joseph's hand as we continue to read, as he stores up in that storehouse. Anybody that wanted anything in those years of famine would have to come through Joseph. That's a picture of Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How many people quote that and don't really think about what it's saying? He didn't come to show the way. That's what, again, where preachers get it wrong. They're talking about a Jesus and I. He's going to show you the way, but you've got to take the steps. Now, what it says, I am the way. I'm so desperate as a sinner, I can't even put one foot in front of the other of what he gives me, the steps, the breath, and the direction, even to find him. All Christ has to do is hide himself, and you'll be a desperate sinner without hope. It takes him revealing himself, just like he had to reveal himself to his brother. You talk about desperate. Boy, when they got down there and found out, ooh, no, this is our brother, they feared, they trembled. And yet, That's where Joseph said, you meant for evil, but God purposed for good. And that's what we find out. When you stop and think about how this wretched nature has acted against God's son that he loves and honors. And I lived all these years going my own path and trying to work this out myself and suddenly realize it's all through him. It makes you wonder, am I the Lord's or am I not? Will he receive me or won't he? But that's where you find out. That's how God has purposed it. That we come with nothing. That Christ might be all. He's the way. He's the truth. He didn't just come to teach us the truth. He is the truth. Unless he reveals himself in you, you'll never know God. This day of political correctness, when they ask people to pray, and everybody's careful not to mention the name of Jesus. We gotta pray in such a way that we don't want to offend anybody in this prayer. So we can say Almighty. We can say, oh God, in your name we pray. Listen to how people pray these days just for political correctness. And they think that somehow they're praying. No. I said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, the life. That means he has to give it. Otherwise, we're just like Lazarus. Unless the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, we're dead. Draw a picture on a piece of paper of a grave and put yourself in there. That's you. That's me. Unless the Lord says, live. And if he says, live, then I will come. But if he doesn't say, live, I'll never come. Never come. But the glory is that he said, all that the Father had given him shall come. I love that. The shalls of Scripture. Him that cometh, he said, I will in no wise cast out. That's why he didn't cast him out, because he's doing the drawing. That's why Joseph didn't cast out his brethren when they feared and trembled before him, because the Lord was drawing them all along. But here's an important verse right here in verse 23. People, sometimes they'll criticize and say, why do you make such a big deal of Christ? Every time it says, Christ, Christ, Christ. Don't you have another message? No. And here's why. That all men is an italic. Whoever it is should honor the Son. We're going to see that. When Pharaoh exalted Joseph to that position to be over all the land of Egypt, he was making a declaration. What he says represents me. And he turned Joseph loose. That's an amazing thing right there. But it's a picture of what God has done, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Here it is. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. You see why I would be remiss even to preach any portion of Scripture and not point us to Christ? You can call it worship if you want to. But if it's in the singing, it's not exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Scripture reading, and the comments, and the preaching. That's why the Lord directed me both of our meetings today to start with reminding us why we're here. This has to do with honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's not honored, then we've not met. To worship is just passing the time. How we need the Lord to point us to his Son. All right, we're going to leave it there for now. You all know the end of the story anyway, but we'll come back to it. Going. See, it's kind of nice getting it written the last chapter. I don't want to hear anybody tell me what. All right. Let's take